Seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, and the 12th verse. And Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, and the 12th verse. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Romans chapter 12 and the 12th verse. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The dear Apostle Paul in this sacred chapter gives sweet and clear direction to the church at Rome, how they should walk, how they should live. And what a mercy it is there's such sweet record in this solemn day in which we live. And may it be a lesson to each of us. But I want us helped just to look briefly at this 12th verse. The Lord seemed to drop it in quite powerfully last evening, thinking of the service. Firstly, rejoicing in hope. You know, the Lord gives to his dear children hope. A hope that they will one day be with him in glory, without a veil between. The sinner that is favoured with this will have to be stripped of all hope in themselves and all hope in this world. And the only place they can hope is in the dear Redeemer, the Lord Jesus himself. And it's a wonderful thing, is hope, isn't it? But there must be life in our souls for us to hope. The dead cannot hope, because they know not anything. But the living child of God, all their hope for time and for eternity is in the dear Lord Jesus and all that he accomplished at Calvary. Can you say, and can I, from the depths of our heart, what we sung the other Lord's Day? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And it's a hope the sinner can rejoice in. You know, the world and the ungodly may look at the child of God and say, well, they're often cast down, they're often distressed, they're often burdened by sin. How can they ever rejoice? Well, they rejoice when a precious Jesus reveals himself to them. They rejoice when he speaks to them. And it's only the real child of God that will ever know real rejoicing in hope. But you know, there may be those tonight that may be in a low place. You cannot lift yourself up, can you? And no man can lift you up, and I can't lift you up. But the Lord can. We think of dear David, I often think of him, you know, when in Psalm 42 and 43, we have it recorded, don't we? He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He asks the question, "Why art thou disquieted within me?" But he doesn't leave it there, does he? And what does he do? He addresses his own heart. "Hope thou in God." Poor soul, whatever you may be in tonight, like David was then, he was in the depths. "Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now the dear apostle, you know, was favoured wonderfully with a sweet hope in the dear Redeemer, a blessed hope. And he could rejoice in that hope. Oh, he could. And here he speaks to those in Rome, he says, rejoicing in hope. And it may be there are those things you're praying for. Like Hannah when she prayed for a Samuel. And how did she pray? Because she hoped the Lord would grant her a request. She believed he would. And that's why she asked him. Her hope was in the Lord. It was no use her hoping in herself because she was barren. It was no use her hoping in anything of this earth because that wouldn't satisfy her. The only hope she had was in the dear Lord, and she could rejoice in that hope, believing that he would grant her a request. And there may be those tonight, you may not be able to lay claim to much, but you have a sweet hope the Lord will answer your petitions and your prayers, like the publican did. His hope was in the Lord for mercy, and he could rejoice in that hope. Rejoicing in hope. Now, this is what the dear apostle sets before this church in Rome. And may it be, and I preach it to myself, you know, we often get discouraged, don't we, in the journey. We often mourn an absent God, as the hymn writer said. We often are weighed down because of our sin. But are there not those things you can rejoice in? Rejoicing in the mercy the Lord has given you. Rejoicing that the prospect of the day of his coming and appearing for you and delivering you. And rejoicing in the sweet prospect of being with the Lord forever, when he frees you from this earth. Rejoicing in hope. He gives the sinner rejoicing, doesn't he? And then another sweet thing that will enable them to rejoice is when they can feel the Lord's sweet presence with them. You think of the two that journeyed to Emmaus. There was much to distress them, wasn't it? Their dear Redeemer, whom they loved, had been crucified. They'd witnessed it all. They'd seen his precious body laid in the tomb. They said, "We trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel." But in it all, there was a little hope that he would appear. And as they go on that journey to Emmaus, though their countenance was sad, hope looked heavenwards for the Lord to appear. And look how he drew near. We're favoured with the sweet record of him, and went with them. And though they knew him not, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. See the wonders of God in working for them and in them. And yet they had that sweet communication one with the other and with the dear Redeemer as they journeyed. He drew near and he went with them. And they could rejoice in that, couldn't they? And when your favoured poor soul to feel the Lord going with you, maybe in a matter of providence, it may be in your soul and in the trials you're walking through, and he gives you sweet hope that he'll bring you out into a wealthy place, and you can rejoice in it. We find throughout the apostles' ministry, both here in this chapter and too, in writing to the Philippians, he speaks about rejoicing. And there may be those of you tonight that have got things you can rejoice in. He says here, doesn't he? Rejoicing in hope. And now and later in the chapter he says in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And in his letter to the church at Philippi, he says to them this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now the devil will do all he can to make you weep. But you know what a mercy it is. The Lord can put him down and you have a sweet hope he will. And when he does put him down, you can truly rejoice. And you can rejoice in the hope, believing the Lord will overcome the adversary and put him down. And then you can rejoice that there is, in the precious blood of Jesus, and I speak it with much reverence, all power to remove the vilest of sins there are within the sinner's heart. Oh, how the dying thief rejoiced to see. You think tonight there's that precious fountain that's open for sinners. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. His hope was in that precious blood. You think of the children of Israel when the destroying angel went forth when they were in Egypt. They could rejoice that the precious blood was on the lintel and on the doorposts of the houses. There was their safety. And poor soul, tonight rejoice that there is that precious fountain. And oh, have you not a sweet hope in that precious fountain? It was shed for you, shed for me. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And then you may say, well, I can't sing what it goes on to say, and there have I. You know, you will hope you can say it from an honest heart. There would I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. And oh, poor soul, that fountain's still open. And it's open for poor, needy sinners. Not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to save. So he says here, rejoicing in hope. May the Lord favour us as we venture forth from this service tonight to know more and more of this. Rejoicing in hope. and only the Lord can grant it. The dear Apostle Paul, he knew what it was. You think of the times when he was in prison, the times when he was shipwrecked, the times where his life was under threat from the enemies, and yet he rejoiced in the blessed hope that the Lord had given him. That if his life was to be taken from him, he would go straight to glory, to be with the dear Redeemer forever. And he rejoiced in that hope. Well, I'll leave that for your prayerful meditation. Much could be said concerning it. But then he goes further and he says, patient in tribulation. The Lord's dear people don't just have trouble. They have tribulation. There's a difference. To the world, they can't understand tribulation, but the child of God can. It's the pathway the Lord has appointed for them to walk through till he takes them home to glory. It's the path of tribulation. And, you know, it's a wonderful word, really. It all stems from that word in the Greek, the tribulum. Now, the tribulum, as many of you will know, probably better than I do, but was a flail-like instrument which was used by those that grew corn to thrash the corn, the wheat, the grain from the chaff and from the straw. It was called a tribulum. It was vital to separate the straw and the chaff from the pure wheat. And now, this is why with the child of God, it's not just trouble they walk through. It's a tribulation. The Lord is using it, like the tribulum, as an instrument to teach them and to profit their souls through the path of tribulation. And yet it is very searching. You think of, really, harvest is a wonderful time, and those of us that have dealt with it over many years, it's a wonderful time, but you know, it's often been a searching time to me. Because never before has the wheat or the barley, the grain, been separated from that chaff and from the straw. It's a time of much separation. You think of dear Ruth when she went into the threshing floor to Boaz. It was a searching place. And you know, the Lord often uses his house as a place of clear separation, to separate the chaff from the wheat. It's a solemn thing, isn't it, if we come to the end of our days here in this earth and we've only got a religion of chaff. My father used to keep a lot of sheep, and you know, there was one old sheep, I may have told you before, but you know, she was very tame, and she'd always be one of the first to put her head in the trough when he gave them the corn to eat, especially in the winter season, and especially when they got lambs. But, you know, this old sheep, she was very wise. She put her head in the trough, and there was some chaff there. She breathed heavily and blew it away. It was no use to her, you see. There was no substance in it. And you think how solemn it is if you and I have only got a religion of chaff. The first winds are blowing away. They'll never stand. The value is in the grain. Now, the Lord brings his dear children into tribulation for several reasons. And I'll just be brief. Firstly, it's to wean them of this earth. You think of the rocks, the hills, the things of time. They're all perishing. The day will come, Jesus made it very clear to the disciples, when one stone would not be left upon another. It would all be destroyed. And you know, when you look around and the signs of the times in this solemn day, we're living in the last times. We know not when the Lord will come again. But are we amongst those that have got a religion that's got substance, that's got value, that's got stability, and not just like the chaff blown away with the first wind? So it's a weaning process. The path of it makes you sick of yourself, sick of this world, that you might be fond of him. But secondly, the Lord, just stepping back to the tribulum, you know, that tribulum cannot work itself. It has to be in the hand of the farmer or the seed grower. He must wield it. He must use it. He cannot do it itself. So the Lord uses the tribulation in his hand for the teaching of his dear people and for their souls' good and profit. So the things you come into are a path of tribulation. Jesus said, didn't he, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. While we walk through this earth, it'll be a path of tribulation. I remember the late Mr. Leslie Rowe was pastor at Abington and Rochdale before that. You know, he was an excellent preacher. He baptised Mr. Ramsbottom, and he was a faithful servant of God to those in the north and those who were favoured to hear him in the south. But you know, dear man, he said once, he said, you know, all his family went down with the measles. And he said they had very close friends down the road, school friends, his children did. And they all had measles. And I shall never forget the dear man saying, he said, you know, to our house it was tribulation. But to the house down the road it was trouble. You see, those that fear God will walk the path of tribulation. The Lord will use that trouble as the tribulation to bring the sinner to prayer, to bring them to seek him more earnestly and fervently. We have it in the text, instant in prayer. It's the means in the Lord's hands. And dear Mr. Rowell said, you know, it caused us many errands to the throne of grace, many concerns with those down the road, though they got the same affliction. He didn't bring them to prayer. He didn't bring them to feel that this was not their home in this earth. But he said it was a real tribulation to us, walking in it, you see. And you think of the case of dear Job, the path of tribulation that he had to walk. Now the Lord's a sovereign. How much tribulation the sinner will have to walk through. With Job, the Lord brought him into great tribulation. But what did the Lord give him in that tribulation? Well, our text tells us, patience. Patient in tribulation. Not rebelling against it. Feeling and knowing and seeing that it was all in the Lord's hand that he got to walk through it, that he might come forth in the end as gold. Did he not say, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, what's the tribulation to one child of God may not be to another. But the Lord uses it, you see, for his honour, for his glory, and for the good and teaching of his dear people. Oh, he does. It's in the hand of the heavenly husbandman. Oh, it is. This tribulation. And it's he that makes it tribulation to you. That he might be more and more precious to you. And the one thing that's needful, and it's through the path of tribulation. Well, look in the case of Job. You know, really, there was not a man that walked this earth that had a more beautiful view of the dear Lord Jesus than Job did in that path of tribulation. The Lord brought him into it to reveal himself to dear Job. Oh, he did. What did Job say? I know. He didn't say I think or somebody has told me it. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall appear on the earth in the latter days. I know, he says. And how did he know? Because in that tribulation the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him as his Saviour, his Redeemer, his all and in all. And look at the patience the Lord gave to Job in it. And it may be there are those of you tonight, why the Lord's given me this text. Or those things that are like a tribulation to you. They cost you something. They burden you. They weigh you down. And it's a path of tribulation. And poor soul, you can't get out of it. The flesh would say, oh Lord, take it away. Remove it from me. But no, patient in tribulation. Look at Job. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. This is what James tells us. And look, the Lord gave him patience to bear it. And what does he say? But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, there's a lesson in that. He didn't say, Lord, bring me out of it now, did he? That's what our flesh would say. And the carnal man, Lord, take it away. We can't bear it any longer. No. But when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, he knew he got to stay in that path of tribulation until the Lord brought him out of it. And the Lord gave him patience to bear it. Oh, he did. Oh, yes. You think of dear David when he was hounded by Saul and persecuted. And Saul hunted him like a partridge on the mountains. Look at the patience David needed to bear all that. And the Lord gave it to him. Oh, he did. Think of what I often quote, and our late dear friend William Hickman loved that word, and I've seen him many times as I preach when I quoted it, the tears ran down his face. A time he has set to heal up thy woes, a season most fit his love to disclose, until he is ready to show his goodwill, be patient and steady, and wait on him still. Your late beloved pastor, Mr. Sperling Tyler, said once, you know, about that verse, be patient and steady. It's the best prescription a child of God can ever have. That'll enable them to bear it, tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Now, I feel unworthy really to begin to speak about patience in tribulation, because by nature I'm an impatient person. I always want things done yesterday, as it were. You know, I'm not very patient. And so I say that to my shame, but you know, I hope there are those times where the Lord gives me wonderful patience to wait his time. You wait his time, poor soul, and then he'll bring you out as gold, you see. But you'll need patience to wait for it. And you need patience to wait for him to answer those prayers and sighs and groans and cries that go out from the path of tribulation that you're walking in. So he says here, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Just one or two things, and I must come to the end, but amen, but because of the time's gone. But notice the wording, patient in tribulation. He didn't say outside of the tribulation, or looking at others in the tribulation, patient in tribulation. You see, the apostle knew what it was to walk the path of tribulation. He was continually in it. Well, he was. The old Mr. Kirby, that used to be pastor at Staplers, he said, friends, I've done all I can to try and get out of tribulation once, he said. He said, you know, I've tried to go round it. He said, I've tried to go over the top of it. He said, I've even tried to burrow underneath it. But he said, the Lord said, it's through much tribulation you must enter the kingdom. You've got to go through it, you see. And that's crucifying to the flesh. But it'll be profitable to the soul. Oh, it will. You see, in it, the Lord will make this tribulation very profitable to you. Because you'll have to live ever so near the Lord in it. Oh, you will. Dependent upon him. Crying unto him. What does it say? Instant in prayer. Not say, well, I'll pray next week. Or I'll pray another day. Instant in prayer. That means now, right where you're in it. Instant in prayer. What did Jesus say? He said men ought always to pray. And not to faint. And so often, you know, we're fainting, aren't we? In tribulation. When we should be praying. So he says here, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in it. Not just when you think you will. It's a continuing in it, you see. Instant in prayer. Oh, yes. Well, I've scratched around the surface of it tonight. May the Holy Spirit sweetly apply this text to us, if nothing that I've rambled round. And, oh, the great need of that sweet hope that we might rejoice in him. And then the patience that we so need. Do you think of the dear Redeemer? If you want an illustration of patience, you think of the dear Redeemer. How patient he was with his enemies, and how patient he is with his dear people. You read the 300th hymn when you get home that speaks about patience. And you see, in the dear Lord Jesus, there was this wonderful patience in all his suffering. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh, the patience he needed with his own national people, with the Jews, with the Pharisees, with the enemies that came to attack him. But how patient he was. And may we be given that patience in tribulation, continuing, instant, in prayer. Now, they're not my words, they're what the Lord has said. And may he bless the word to us. Amen.